Well, it is good to be with you today. As Brian said, I was once an employee of the church as a staff member, and then through seminary, I continued to work here, and just over five years ago, we went to serve with World Witness in Spain, and during that time, we received many words of encouragement, visits, and your support. So we give you thanks for the way that you have stood alongside us over these past several years. And we look forward to seeing how the Lord will use us in the days to come. So with that said, it is a pleasure to be with you. Our scripture today will come from Luke chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 32. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we come to you desperate for your help. Desperate for your love. And we give you thanks that you have responded to our pleas for help and you have responded to our need for love by sending us Jesus Christ. God, I pray now that as we turn to your word, we would receive through your Holy Spirit the blessing that we need for today to get through tomorrow and the days to come. Help us to know you, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds. And please bless me as I seek to proclaim the truth of your gospel today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture from Luke 15, we'll begin reading. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that's to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." As we begin to explore Luke 15, it's important that we understand the context, kind of what's going on as we read this. We see this come to light in verse 2, where the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. What is their grumble? Their grumble is, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So the question in the back of our mind kind of comes to what they would be thinking. Why does he receive and eat with sinners? Now, thankfully for us, we have the truth of God revealed in the scriptures, and we aren't asking this question. Or if we are asking this question, we know that we have the answer. Because 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul is writing to Timothy and he explains. He says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So we know that Jesus came to save sinners. In order to save sinners, he draws near to them. He seeks after what is lost. Now, in his response to the Pharisees, he doesn't respond with, "Well, I've come to save sinners, and the only way I can save them is to draw near to them." He responds with a parable. He actually responds with three parables: a parable of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Now, if you only look at this from the perspective of recovering lost items, you see that there is joy in the stories. There is joy in the parable of finding sheep. There's joy in finding a lost coin. And there is joy in finding a son. But Jesus explains that true joy, more joy, greater joy, is expressed not simply from finding sheep and coins, but as a result of the repentance of sinners. These same sinners that they are grumbling about, that Jesus is associating with, when these sinners repent, there is rejoicing and more rejoicing than simply finding sheep and coins. So we see Jesus telling this in verses 7 and 10, the fact of the matter that repentance brings joy in heaven. But it's one thing to simply understand, okay, repentance brings joy in heaven. He then gives us a case study of what this looks like. So the blessing of being found results in the expression of repentance. Because in the third parable, we actually see what repentance looks like. Because we know the parable, we just read it. The younger son, he asks his dad for his portion of the inheritance. He takes the money and runs. He squanders the money in reckless living. He finds himself as a young Jewish boy feeding pigs, and he's all alone. He has no friends. No one will even give him food. And at this point in the story, we see something amazing happens. Because when we come to verse 17, we see, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?'" So when we look at this, we see that in the story of the parable of the prodigal son, there is a massive transition that has just happened in this young man's life. One day, he's happy in his sin. He's kind of figuring out how he can live and enjoy his life in the far country, but ultimately it leads him down a path that winds up with him in poverty and friendless. But something happens in verse 17. Now, this something happens that in verse 17 is described as when he came to himself, or in the NIV, it says that when he came to his senses. Because something has happened that has changed the perspective of the prodigal son. So I want to look at the parable of the prodigal son, particularly looking at the importance of repentance. Because through this passage, we have seen the recovery of lost items bringing joy, but Jesus is repeatedly saying that repentance is what brings joy. And in the parable of the prodigal son, we see a case study of repentance. Now, the lens that I want to use to help us to understand this question, because the question does pop up, all right, well, what is repentance? Thankfully, we have the Westminster Shorter Catechism that addresses this very question. There's question number 87 asks the question, what is repentance unto life? And that's the response, and that is what we're going to use to evaluate the response of the prodigal today. Now, I didn't grow up with the Westminster Confession. I didn't grow up with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was only after I started working here that I'm pretty sure I wandered into the library one day, started talking to Miss Kirkland, and she handed me one of the little Banner of Truth, small, pocket-sized, shorter catechisms. And as you read through this, you start to figure out that the content of the shorter catechism really helps us to understand many aspects of the Christian life. And this question 87 regarding repentance is one of them. So let's look at question 87 from the shorter catechism. It says, what is repentance unto life? The answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So my hope is that we will benefit from looking at repentance in the parable of the prodigal son, and that we would gain an appreciation for the grace of God in our lives. So as we begin to evaluate this, I want to start by looking at the first section of the response that says that repentance unto life is a saving grace. Now, we know that grace is something that is given to us by God. It is wholly unmerited, yet it is given to us for our benefit. Now, we see this idea of repentance not simply in the shorter catechism, but it is found in the scripture itself. In the New Testament, when you get to Acts chapter 11, Peter is describing to the folks in Jerusalem the amazing thing that has happened. Gentiles have come to faith. The response is, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. We also see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is instructing Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, what we've just read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 is, I think, the very case that we see played out in the prodigal son. Because we see the prodigal son coming to his senses, coming to himself. And then we see him escaping from the devil's evil trap. So what we see is in verse 17, something happens in the life of the prodigal son. Something happens to cause him to come to himself or to come to his senses. Something happens in his life that forever changes his perspective of the world. And this changing something is the grace of repentance. To kind of help us understand this, perhaps you've seen in the internet these videos where you have, there's a company called Enchroma. They come out with glasses that help or enable colorblind people to see the full range of colors in the spectrum. There's a video that I was looking at. It was a young boy, 13 years old, at a Cincinnati Reds game. He's colorblind, and for his birthday, his parents give him these glasses that allow him to see. Now, in the video, you see him, he's looking around, he's enjoying kind of everything. He puts the glasses on, and the look that comes over his face is awe. And you see him, he looks around, because he's seeing the world through a different lens. He's seeing the world vibrantly. He's seeing the world in a way that he could not see it before. But now, moving forward, there is no way that he will be able to look at the world and think about it in the same way. There is no undoing that knowledge. And this is the very experience that Christians have when God bestows upon us the grace of repentance. When you think about this, think about your own conversion. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, think about your conversion. Think about the way that when you heard the gospel and it was opened to your heart, the way that you saw the world differently. There was no way that you could unsee it. Because when you see things differently, your understanding of the world changes. And that's what we see here in the second portion of the response of the Shorter Catechism's question on repentance unto life. It says that as a result of the grace of repentance that is given, there is a twofold understanding that comes. And this twofold understanding is a true sense of sin and an apprehension of the mercies of God in Christ. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son, we see this. When this change occurs in his life in verse 17, he becomes immediately aware of his own sinfulness. He becomes acutely aware that the sin of his life has ruptured his relationships. It has caused him misery after misery, and he is very aware of the damage in every aspect of his life that sinfulness has wrought. We know this because he starts to think inside his head. He's in the pig pen, he's feeding the pigs, he's hungry, and he comes to his senses by God's grace. But he says in verses 18 and 19, he says, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." This is what he's thinking to himself. He has a true sense of his sin. He's thinking, what will I say to my father? I will tell him that I have sinned against the God in heaven, and I have sinned against you before you, my father. Now, the catechism response here says that it is a true sense of our sin. This is not simply thinking about punishment that might come to us as a consequence for our sins. Now, many times we think about this as, well, this is the way that children respond. They come and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did," because they don't want the spanking. They don't want the punishment that comes. Now, even though we think of this as a childish response to sin, we say, "I'm sorry," simply to avoid the consequence. A true sense of your sin is what we need, because even as adults, we find ourselves slipping into this same pattern of saying, "I've sinned. I've done something wrong against my employer, against my wife, against my parents, against my neighbor. Maybe I've done it publicly. Maybe I've done it privately." Unfortunately, too frequently, our mind goes to, "What if I get caught? If I get caught, there will be consequences. I'll have to pay some sort of price in this life. My wife might be angry with me. I may be fired from my job. This is avoiding consequences. This is thinking through the consequences. But what the scripture is driving us to is having a true sense, not simply of the consequences that are a result of sin, but understanding the odiousness of sin before a holy God. This is a true sense of your sin, not simply the punishment that comes, but the fact that your sin is sinful. This is what we see expressed here in the parable of the prodigal son. Now, when we think about this, we can look at this and go, well, maybe he's just going home because he wants to avoid the consequences of the poverty. But I want to take a look at this because he already is dealing with the consequences of his sin. He's not simply going to avoid punishment, because what punishment can be further laid on him? He is already in poverty, in the mud, far from home, friendless, isolated, suffering. He is already reaping the consequences of his sin in his daily life. Something has taken place in him when he comes to his senses that allows him to see the true depth of his sin. This is why he says, I will go to my father and I will say, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned before you. Because he has gained what true repentance brings, which is a true sense of the sinfulness of our sin. So a question here is, have you come to understand the sinfulness of your sin? Have I come to understand the sinfulness of my sin? Not simply considering the consequences that might come in your life from the sin, whether your people will be angry with you, whether people might lash out at you because you've done something genuinely wrong, but do you understand that the sinfulness of your sin actually is odious before a most holy God? This is the first understanding that comes with the grace of repentance. Now, along with this sense, this true sense of sin, comes a second awareness. The second awareness in the catechism response is that the grace of repentance of life comes with a true sense of our sin, but also an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Now, I was talking with somebody between the services, and the term apprehension is a kind of a strange term. It's old. It's not simply kind of grasping, like we apprehended the suspect. The modern English version actually says it's an awareness of the mercy of God in Christ. Because a part of repentance is this understanding of a true sense of your sin, but it also comes with the apprehension or understanding of the mercy of God in Christ. And we should praise God that both of these things come as a result of the grace of repentance. Because can you imagine if the only thing that occurred in your life as a result of the grace of God being poured on you was simply a true sense of your sin? Where everywhere you look, you're seeing the consequences of your sin. You're feeling the overwhelming, crushing guilt of your sin with no hope of relief or pardon. Can you imagine that? You would lose your mind if you were to fully have a true sense of your sin with no hope of relief. This is why the grace of repentance comes with, yes, a true sense of your sin, but it also comes with the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. We see this expressed in the parable of the prodigal son, because we see that the prodigal is aware of his circumstances. He's aware of the relationship that's been broken because of his sin. But what's the next thing on his mind? He remembers his father's house. And he starts to reason. He says, my father, my loving father, may perhaps show mercy to me. And his expectation is not that he will be restored to full sonship with all the rights of a son. He says, maybe if I go back to my father, maybe if I confess my sin to him, he will let me come and live as a servant in his house. Maybe. Now we see that the prodigal son has a partial understanding of the mercy of his father. We see this expressed later because when he goes home, that's not how the father responds. But for us, because we have the truth of the gospel revealed in the scriptures, we know, or we should know, that God's mercy is more than we can even imagine. This is expressed to us most clearly, I think, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. So hopefully in reading this, we can understand even better than the prodigal the mercy of God revealed in Christ. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So this twofold understanding that comes as a result of the grace of the repentance unto life is expressed in, yes, an identification and understanding of the sinfulness of our sin. It also causes us to be aware of the mercies of God expressed to us in Christ. So we hold these things in tension. I am a sinner before a holy God. God has mercy expressed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And there's a tension that comes. Because it's not enough simply to understand these facts. It's not enough to simply to say, okay, yes, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and I acknowledge that God expresses mercy to us in Jesus Christ. It's not just a head game. Because when it turns into a head game, and we just think about these as sort of categories we put into boxes, we stop actually repenting. Now, as churchgoers, we can find ourselves in this situation. We can come to church and we hear the gospel presented and we can start to just think through things in categories of truth and fact and just kind of go, all right, that's interesting. That's a good academic understanding of my sinfulness. Good. We have a good academic understanding of kind of all that's being offered to us in Christ. And if we only leave this with an academic understanding, an intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel, we actually find ourselves in great danger, because only having the understanding and the intellectual assent tends to lead us away from repentance. Now, Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, in his first argument, he tells us that our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed that the entire life of believers to be an act of repentance. So this notion of repentance is not just something that we do one time. It's this constant state of understanding our need to repent. Now, this also is expressed in Romans chapter 2 with a warning. A warning not simply to grasp the truths that we see in the gospel and leave them there. Because Romans 2 says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." You see, we can't simply rest in having an intellectual acknowledgement of the truths of the Gospels. Having a true sense of your sin, if you really do have a true sense of your sin and you really have apprehended or understood the mercies of God in Christ, it must evoke a response on your part. It must evoke a response. Now, what is the response? The catechism response says that out of a true sense of our sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, a sinner doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And this is what we see expressed in the parable of the prodigal son. Because in verses 18 and 19, you have this sort of internal dialogue that the prodigal son is having. He's understanding a true sense of his sin. I'm really a sinner. I have messed up my life. Not only that, I have sinned against heaven and before my Father. The internal dialogue. And in the same time, he's apprehending the mercy of his Father, saying, I could go to my Father and I could ask that I might be a servant in his house. But he doesn't simply sit in the pig pen and think through these truths. He has a response. And that response is in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So we see that with the grace of repentance comes a true sense of our sinfulness. It brings about an apprehension or understanding of the mercy of God in Christ. And it evokes a response in us where we turn from our sin to God. And we see this throughout the parable. When repentance occurs, there is rejoicing in heaven. And if you go to the parable of the prodigal son, you see the rejoicing in the household of the father. But the son himself experiences and shares in this joy. And the same is true for us. When we turn to God in repentance, there is joy. There's joy in the heavens and there's rejoicing in our hearts because we know that for Christ's sake and for his blood shed on the cross, we too will be forgiven. We too will be reconciled. And our Heavenly Father, when he looks at us through the blood of Christ, he says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, as we conclude this service today, I want to ask a question. Ask it to yourself. I want to ask me. Because the question is, do you see yourself in the parable of the prodigal son? Have you come to your senses and understood the sinfulness of your sins, the odiousness of your sins, both the public sins that are visible and the private sins in your life that are invisible to others? Are you aware of the sinfulness of your sins? Second, have you understood the mercy of God in Christ? The offer of forgiveness, the offer of cleansing, the offer of reconciliation that is expressed through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived the perfect life, was crucified, dead, and buried, and is now ascended into heaven, interceding for us, his children. Have you apprehended and understood these things? If you have understood the sinfulness of your sin, and you have understood the mercy of God expressed in Jesus Christ, I urge you today, do not delay. Do not presume on the kindness of God. Flee from your sins and go to your heavenly Father, holding on to the promise of the gospel that tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. This is the blessing of being found. It is expressed through the grace of forgiveness. So if this is your situation, that you understand your sinfulness and you understand God, it must evoke a reaction. And let it evoke a reaction in you today. Fly to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this day. We give you thanks that you have sent your Son to draw near to us as sinners, and that through his blood you have brought us near to yourself. And as we consider our sinfulness, that we can look to you knowing that you are a Father who is merciful, compassionate, slow to get angry and abounding in love. God, I pray that as we wrestle with the sinfulness of our sins and the apprehension of the mercy of God found in Christ, that we too would turn from our sins to you so that we might be saved. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.